The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them, because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. This is a momentous event in the life of Jesus. I think we know that. I mean, it's a scene that we all can recall with relative ease. You know, Jesus' cleansing of the temple. I think one of the challenges is that because the picture is so vivid, perhaps in our minds, that we think we know what the story is. You know, okay, yeah, like I see him doing it, and there he is. There he is cleansing the temple. I get it, right? And you say, well, and also I have some of my own personal experience with the cleansing of the temple. Do you know, it's like, I remember when we used to sell grocery and gift cards in the back, and you know, I really just wanted to go over there and tip that table over. That just means you're mean spirited. Okay, this is not Jesus. It was a beautiful apostolate for us and helped us through some very hard times. Okay, people, so stop with the judgmentalism. Okay, the reality is it's got almost zero to do with that, almost nothing to do with that. So we think, and of course we hear in the narrative things that otherwise incline to our preferred story and support it, right? So we see Jesus say, "Take these out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." It's something of a, it's not a superficial comment on his part. It's actually a comment of great depth that we make superficial in order to scaffold our own argument and understanding about the point. So we think, because we haven't committed Father Daniel's email to heart yet, we think when Jesus goes in and quote-unquote cleanses the temple, that he makes it possible for then right worship to happen as a result of his action. Yes, but in a twisted way, in a way that has twists in it. When he goes in and cleanses the temple, he shuts the temple down. Okay, if you don't have animals to trade in the temple, you can't offer sacrifice. So he didn't go in there and clean it up and let everybody go in and, you know, we're having a great party, now we're all with God and we're doing our praising thing and whatever. That's not at all what happened. When he goes over and disrupts the business of the temple, nothing can happen. The business of the temple grinds to a halt. I don't know, for maybe 10 minutes, maybe a day. But that's serious business, especially at the time of the Passover. Yeah, it's serious business in as much as there's a massive amount of trade that's going on. There are massive, massive amounts of animal sacrifice being offered in the temple at this time. Yeah, it's incredible. Okay, so what Jesus is doing is he's not helping the business of the temple, he's shutting it down. Okay, so this is a very different thing that we'd otherwise imagine. It's very provocative. It's scandalous, right? And the fact that who does he think he is? Who does he really think he is? Who gets to walk into the temple? Who gets to shut down the business of the temple? Who gets to stop the God's people from offering the true and living God the sacrifices that he has demanded? Who gets to do that? It's outrageous. And we know, of course, it's outrageous. So from this, now, in the Gospel of John, this happens at the beginning of his of Jesus' public ministry. And this is probably a good placement for it, because then you see, of course, all the interest and the interest in the negative of all the people coming out to investigate him, right? All the people following after him, tracking him. Like, what is this guy doing? Who does he think he is? He can't do that. And the rest, right? All the suspicion that's around him. The other gospel authors place it later in their, their narratival retelling of the events of Jesus' life, because they only have Jesus going to Jerusalem once, and it's at the end of his life, so it happens. But both of those realities point to the fact that it is a momentous event. It precipitates his death, because you can't do that. Now, you cannot do that. Now, you can do it, but you have to have special authority to do it. And Jesus is not a chief priest, right? But his authority, we know, goes beyond that. That's all up for grabs at the time. Yeah, Jesus' authority as the anointed king of the Jews means that he has rightful possession of the temple. And this is a big claim on his part to be about that kind of activity there at that sacred time. Let me just say really a couple things, I think, in application, right? It's significant that he goes at the time of Passover, right? The themes and the songs and the stories in the air are all liberation stories. Yeah, freedom stories. Yet it's all about the people of God being freed from slavery in Egypt and recounting that and longing for freedom. This is also an oppressed people. Right, the Roman army has this thing under control, as it were. Yeah, and even to the point of taxation, and we know what taxation feels like when an enemy is doing it to you, right? When a foreign oppressive regime is doing it to you, believe it or not, it feels worse. Okay, you have to take my word for it. Okay, it feels pretty bad. It feels worse. Okay, and this is them. They're all over the place, and they're taking all your money. And your land and the rest, and they're making you miserable. Yeah, this is Rome. Rome is on the scene. Yeah, and here the people yearning for freedom think they know what it is. You know, they think they know what freedom is. They think freedom is to be liberated from their political enemies. And there's not just fighting, of course, from Israel to Rome. There's also infighting as well, as there always is. Yeah, so, and this, we want our political regime to conquer. And then some of the kind of mottos or mantras that come out of this time are, you know, we have no king but God. We have no king but God. Okay, beautiful, beautiful. And then in the Passion narrative, if you've been here, we recounted, we used that piece of scripture in our recitation of the Stations of the Cross. We hear the rulers of the people, of God's people, cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." That was devastating, right? Because Pilate presents their king as Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him at that point, right? So all these challenges, confrontations, and the rest. Let me bring it in. I just said I was going to bring it in. I'm actually going to do it this time. All right, I'm going to do it this time. I got to build up ahead of steam to do it, you know, okay. To get the summary in and then finish the homily. I don't like to do that part, as you know. So this is what's happening. Okay. The temple is supposed to be the beating heart of Israel. This is why they had to go there as well. This is the place, again, in the tradition, the place of even really our tradition. Like, we understand God to have occupied the temple. This is the place of his dwelling. The temple is a microcosm of the world. God, yeah. So, and what we see in the temple is the coming together of God and men, right? God and his people. He's come to be with his people. This is where we get some of the beginnings of the concepts of things like reconciliation. God is with his people. Heaven and earth have come together. That's what's happening in the temple. But it's much more dynamic than that. It's not a static reality. So we go to the temple. We, good first century Jews, as we are, we go to the temple. We go to offer sacrifice. It's something of a foreshadowing of the common priesthood that we all have by our baptism into Christ Jesus. We go to offer sacrifice. We go to bring earth to heaven. And what we bring is representative of our life. Okay, and it's a participative symbol in that sense. It's like, I'm going to take some portion of what I have, and what I have has been given to me by God. I'm going to take this and make of it an offering to God. So I'm bringing the stuff of earth, namely my whole life, and I'm turning it over to God in sacrifice. And then having turned over myself to God in sacrifice, I'm then ready to receive the fruit of the sacrifice. I can participate in the banquet of God and his feast. I can eat of God's food. And as I eat of God's food, I'm transformed into an agent of his rule so that I can be about his work wherever it is he sends me. Okay, so this is what it means, like the beating heart of Israel. In Jesus' estimation, it's corrupt. So instead of beating life and hope and love and mercy and grace and the rest to all of Israel and then through Israel beyond, in Jesus' estimation, it's not happening. They're bent on their own ways. And this is why I say there's depth to what Jesus says when he says, stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Right, the priority of the, say, financial aspects of the economy. It's their lives become about trade and money. Does that sound like anyone to you? No? Okay, didn't think so. So this is, it's like we see our lives primarily through, did I say we? Oh, sorry. Okay, they saw their lives through primarily an economic frame. Yeah? Primarily the economic framework, instead of we are God's people. Yeah, and that's our primary frame of reference, is our entrusting ourselves to God, turning over earth to heaven, receiving heaven, and bringing that to bear in the world. Okay, now this is where I can say Jesus is the true temple. And that's where we get some of this, the resurrection, in 3 days I will raise it up, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then scorn that comes his way after, but he's talking about the temple of his body. Because the temple of his body is the place of reconciliation. You ever think about that? The body of Jesus? Is this just me? Probably. No. We think about the body of Jesus from his birth in the manger, right? So all the way on down to his body. We always hear him, saying body, body, body. Of course, yeah, the human body is the conduit of God's grace. This is what's so amazing. And it's in his body that reconciliation is achieved. And it's in our bodies that we have to bring it to bear. But his body all the way through, right? The priest said, this is my body, which will be given up for you. Right? This is like, it's all happening in Jesus, the reconciliation of God and man and the coming together of heaven and earth. It's happening in Jesus. And so Jesus then is the beating heart of the new Israel. Yeah, and we too can go astray. We can abuse the body of Christ. We don't play our role in God's plan. And we can also take on that primary economic frame and see ourselves as cogs in the global economy, as opposed to being disciples of Christ Jesus and vehicles and messengers of the mercy of God. But that's the challenge. And we have to rise to that. And here in the middle of the season of Lent, we can, because we're given over to the works that conduce to our surrender to God, surrendering to his mercy, surrendering to his love, receiving his love. It's the vow wholeheartedly. Right? Even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our, you know, our occasional or more indifference, right? Even in the midst of the evils and the crimes of the world and the rest, and the crimes even that we're committing ourselves, you know, we're giving ourselves over to Him. We're eager to receive His mercy. We're eager for the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's happening here and now. It's happening here and now as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, as He not only goes the way of, say, earth to heaven and heaven to earth stuff, right? As he goes the way of prayer, of praise, of worship of the true and living God, and as He pours Himself out totally in the service of God, yeah, we too, following Him in faith, allow God to make of our lives prayer and love. Allow God to make of our lives simple worship of Him, pouring ourselves out in His service. As the beating heart of the whole thing, we honor Jesus. He's at the very center of our hearts and lives. And as He lives as the center of our hearts and lives, where we are renewed ourselves, and we're ready to bring His life and His love to everyone He sends us.